Thank you, Lynn. And probably a passage we have read reasonably often, but maybe one that we haven't read for a while. Just before we get in the message, there was one thing I forgot to mention to you, is that my darling wife, Shauna, is heading overseas to Canada for 2 weeks to go and help her brother, who hasn't been home for 35 years, Scott, who's going to come back to Australia, see the family and hopefully to stay. So Shauna would really appreciate your prayers. It's going to be 2 degrees when she gets off the plane. So she rushed to Big W and bought all the lavish winter gear that Big W offers. But yeah, just to pray that everything goes well with Scott, that he's keen to come and that there's no hiccups in that, and it'll be great to have him home, even if only for a few weeks. But we're really hopeful that he'll stay, and be good for his mum to see him again. So please be in prayer for Sean on that, and I'll be partying as I batch for 2 weeks. So that'll be cool. The other thing just to mention too is that you might remember that we do have a study series with this that we've done up. So if you're a home group and wanting to go along with this series, you don't have to as a home group. The study books are in the foyer there. You feel free to collect them. And I hope I've done enough. I realise not all our groups are going to do it, so I didn't do up enough for everyone. But if I need to do up more, that's fine. Even if you're not in a home group and you'd like to take one of those study books, that would be fine as well. Yeah, so this morning we're going to start the series on the Ten Commandments. And I really thought there was a good time for us to do this coming out of Easter, when we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so I guess it was a whole range of reasons, but I guess it's good for us to see what sin looks like and what God's standards are. But before we get into that, you can see that boat up there. And that was a boat, it's a $287 million polar research vessel. And it was built by an English government department called the National Environment Research Council. And as they were building this boat back in 2018, they thought, you know what? What name will we give it? What name will we give this special ship? And some geniuses in the department thought, well, what greater wisdom is there than the internet? What greater wisdom can we get than social media? And so they thought, you know, we live in a world where, you know, human instinct and gut feel and wisdom drives. So let's go out and get the world to choose what name would be best. Now, as they sent this request out on social media, they sort of offered some suggestions, like Shackleton, who was a famous explorer down to the polar, or something like Endeavour, you know, something that was exciting that would fit a research vessel. Well, a month later, they had all their results in. And the two most popular choices was Bodie McBoatface, and it's da-da-da-da-da cold down here. That's what you get when you go to the world's wisdom. Now, unfortunately for the government department, they said, well, we're going to name it whatever you guys tell us. And so they were stuck with this problem that we don't really want to put those names on this boat. And so they went with number five, and number five choice was Sir David Attenborough. And that's what they named the boat. But to placate all those who complained about it, the boat's actually got a number of submersibles on it, some automated little submarines. And so they called one of those Bodie McBoatface, just to placate people. But you see, this is the problem when we go to the world and we rely on the world's wisdom to move forward in our life. Because it's really not that great. It's really not that great. In fact, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to know how to live life, if you want to be able to move forward confident in your life, then you need to rely on the wisdom that God gives us, because it is far, far better than human wisdom. And that's why I think it's really good for us to go back and look at the Ten Commandments, because every one of us wants to know what's right or wrong, particularly as Christians. We want to know, how do we live a life that pleases God? How do we live a life that blesses others? How do we live a life of influence? How do we do things God's way? And in essence, the Ten Commandments tell us that. And so that's why we're going to journey over this term. Today we're just going to do an introduction to the Ten Commandments. And so I thought, what better way to do an intro to the Ten Commandments than to work out 10 things to know about the Ten Commandments. 10 things you need to know about the Ten Commandments, why we need to know them. And so number one is, we may not know them as well as we should. I wonder if I was to get 5 people up here on the stage, would you be able to name all 10 commandments. You probably should be able to because they've just been read to you. But in 2018, and I know once again this is America, and we can say America, well, that's America. And the America are different. But in 2018, they did a Pew Research Company did a survey of churches about what they know, what they can remember. And do they know the 10 commandments? And that survey brought up that only 14% of Christians or those who go to church could name all the 10 commandments. Only 14%. Now, interesting enough, 24% knew the 10 commandments, but interesting enough, more knew the 7 Big Mac ingredients. 33% knew the names of all the Brady Bunch children. And 75% knew the names of the Three Stooges. Now, some of those things like the Brady Bunch and the Three Stooges haven't, well, you guys would remember them, but a lot of people, younger generation, wouldn't even know who they are. They haven't been on TV for a while, at least not unless they're reruns. And yet people knew more about Big Macs, they knew more about TV shows than they did about the Ten Commandments. And so I think it's good for us to spend some time, let's say a whole term, just to go through the Ten Commandments and look at them. Because I think sometimes, as Christians, particularly as mature Christians, I think sometimes we can think, you know what, we're doing pretty well. We're being pretty obedient to God. And yet when you go through these Ten Commandments and you understand what they really mean, which we will, it does challenge us. It does challenge us. Think, okay, there's probably not many of these that I'm really keeping. And so it's good for us to go through it because we may not know them as well as we should. The second thing is that they show us who God is. In verse 2 of chapter 20, before God actually says, here are my commandments, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And what I'm about to tell you reveals who I am. And this I am the Lord, this is the same I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. I am God. Because Moses says, well, who are you? Who am I speaking to? I am who I am. Which means I have no beginning, I have no end. I'm beyond your time and your existence. I am the Creator. I am Almighty. And the same God who's giving them these commandments is the God of the plagues. He's the God of the miracle of the Red Sea. He's the God of the wilderness and the manna. And so I guess what God is saying is that, you know, I am who I am. And you know who I am. And therefore, if you know who I am, it would be quite foolish to disregard my standards. It would be quite foolish to doubt them. And that's the reality for us even here today, that if God really is who the Bible says he is, then why will we doubt him? Why will we question his standards? You see, the reality is the law is an expression of his heart, of what he loves, of who he is, of his character, about honor and purity and truth. And so when we start to doubt and start to cherry pick some of the commandments and say, well, they're not really that relevant anymore. We can get rid of those. Or, yeah, I'm not sure. The world's moved on for that. We're much more mature than that now. Once you start doing that, you disrespect the lawgiver. I don't know how many of you have seen lately, but we've got a lot of these sovereign citizens that you get in the news, those who believe they don't belong to Australia, they're not subject to Australian law. And there's a number of YouTube clips where the police are pulling them over because they've got no number plates and they say, well, you've got no authority, and they just disrespect everything. Because they say, your law doesn't apply to me. And that means disrespect. And so the police have to virtually drag them out of the car and make them respect them. But if we come to the Ten Commandments and think, yeah, maybe. It's like going to God and saying, yeah, maybe. And that's a dangerous thing for us to do. The third thing is they show us who we are. I really love the fact that he doesn't just say, I am the Lord. He says, I am the Lord. Your God. I'm the Lord, your God. I'm not just this all-powerful, almighty, sovereign God, the creator of the universe who sits apart from you and has no relationship with you. I am the Lord, your God. In Exodus 19, and we read this morning, that God said to them, he said, you are my chosen people. You are my treasure. I'm setting you apart. I'm calling you apart to be a holy nation. You might remember even earlier when he said to them, he said, I didn't choose you. I chose you to as my people. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I didn't choose you because you were the best nation, the biggest nation. I just chose you because I did, because I loved you. And so what these Ten Commandments, Jesus is saying, I'm God. remember who I am, but also remember the relationship I have with you. Remember, I am your God. And for those who think, well, that's okay for the people of Israel, and 1 Peter, God says the same thing to us. He says, even as Christians, even the church here today, we are meant to be a holy nation. We are meant to be a nation of priests. We're meant to be set apart. We're meant to be different to the world. Because of who God is and because of the way he asks us to live. And I find that so encouraging. That the God of absolute power, the God of all those things in the Old Testament, the God of the plagues and the Red Sea and the manna and the defeat of armies, the God of all those things is still willing to be our personal Father. In Romans 8, great passage where it says, if God is for you, who's against you? When God says, I am the Lord your God, he's saying, I am on your side. I am here for you. I want you to win. I want you to be blessed. And so therefore we need to understand that if God is for us, then he won't give us any commands that are not good for us. We may not like them. They might be hard for us because of our sinful nature, but they are good for us. They are good for us, and we need to take them on board. We need to apply them to our lives. The fourth thing is they give freedom. They don't take it away. You know, most of us, like the rest of the world, would say, well, laws, we don't like laws. We don't like rules. Rules are sort of there to you know, minimize our potential, to stop us, take our dreams away, to do all these things. They're to, you know, put us in a box. But God's laws are not designed to do that. They're not given to us to do that. You see, although the world's freedom may say, well, freedom is doing, being able to do what I want. No one has any right to say anything to my life. I can. It's all up to me how I feel, what my gut feeling says, what my head says, what my emotions say, and no one can tell me it's wrong. I should be able to do what I want. And we're seeing that more and more in our society today. But God says, no. The freedom that I want you to have is the freedom to live the way that I created you to live. I was seeing the news this week that a Tesla driver decided to take their car on the beach. And it got bogged and everyone was having a go at them because you're taking a vehicle where it's not designed to go. And God created us. And so the commands he gives us on how to live and what we should be doing with our bodies and our hearts and our minds is because he says, that's how I created you to live. You go outside those parameters, you start doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and that's when you're going to have trouble. That's when you're going to have trials and stress and struggles in this life. So God says, real freedom is doing what I ask you to do, because you will find blessings when you do that. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? In John 10, he said, God wants to give us a rich and satisfying life. He says he's all about life. He's not only about life, he's about abundant life. He wants you to live the best life possible. And the best life that we can live possible is in relationship to God, is walking with God, and walking in harmony with him, and doing what he asks us to do. Talking about freedom, Jesus says, mate, you trust me, you're not going to be free, you'll be free indeed. You'll be free beyond belief. But once again, Satan gets in there and he says, no, rules, Jesus, they're all about, you know, lack of freedom, they're all about hedging you in. Break free of that. But I wonder how many of us can join with the psalmist when we say, you know what, I just love God's law. I just love it. I love his word. I love his commandments. I love them. Find delight in them. That's really hard for us to do. Because our sinful nature says, no, I don't. And that's the battle we have. And that's why we need Christ. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us have that delight. I guess, imagine how different life would be in our world today if everyone kept these Ten Commandments. You know, we're getting some new windows in our house and we're making sure we're getting not only security screens, but the amply messed ones that you've got to put a bulldozer through to get in. And, you know, if everyone was willing and striving to obey these Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need to lock our doors. Wouldn't need to do security screens. We'd have a lot of people out of business. Wouldn't need to put passwords on our computers. Wouldn't need to have courts. We wouldn't need to have prisons. There wouldn't be divorce if marriage is the way it was meant to be. there wouldn't be poverty. We wouldn't be spending huge amounts of money on submarines that we'll get in 50 years' time. We wouldn't be budgeting all that money because there's no need, there's anger, there's not this hate. And it's really hard for us to imagine what life would be like. It's only been that short time before Adam and Eve sinned when life was like that. But we've grown up in a world filled with sin and filled with rejecting God's commandments, and that's why we live in the world we live. Kevin DeYoung puts it another way. He said, the Ten Commandments are not prison bars, but traffic laws. Use another analogy. Imagine if we didn't have any traffic laws. As we speak, there's police outside doing random breath tests. Now, how many of us get pulled out? Oh, who wants to do that? But isn't it good that they're checking? Isn't it good that we have these boundaries and the perimeters with regards to how much you can be drinking? Isn't it good that they have laws on how much you speed? Now, I know some of us in this church don't necessarily want to listen to those. Some of us say, for example, like my wife, would be happy to sort of not have speed limits and just do what you want to do. But it's good that we have perimeters. It's good that we have boundaries with regards to our speed. It's good that we have center line markings so we know which lane we should be in. When we're driving up a mountain, it's good that we've got, you know, barricades on the side of the road and we've got signs that tell us what speeds and what turns coming up. Because it means we have safety and freedom to travel and to move. It means that people spend a lot of time and energy in putting those things in place because they know it is good for us. And so that's what the Ten Commandments, that's what all God's laws are. They're really like these traffic rules, meant to give us freedom, meant to give us safety and assurance and put that law in order so we can live at peace. The fifth thing, and this is really important, they were not given to earn our salvation. If we continue on and complete verse 2, it says, I'm the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Now, it's really important for us to recognize at what position in the timeline is God giving these commandments. You see, God didn't go to them while they were in slavery in Egypt. He didn't go to them and say, you know what? You're in slavery, and I've got some Ten Commandments for you. And if you listen to them and if you obey them, I'll rescue you. He doesn't do that. The timeline of Exodus is that they're in slavery, and they cry out to God, and God listens to them. He says, you know what? I'm going to rescue you. I love you. You're my chosen people. I will rescue. I will bring you out of captivity. And once they're out of captivity, that's when God says, oh, by the way, I've got a way I would really like you to live. And so the reality is the law always comes after the gospel. The law does not save us. The Ten Commandments cannot save us. We can't keep them all. We can't be saved by them. But it comes after the deliverance. And so God isn't saying to us, he's not saying to the children of Israel that you have to live this certain life or else there's no salvation. R. Ken Hughes put it this way. He said, the Ten Commandments are not instructions on how to get out of Egypt. They are rules for a free people to stay free, a new way to live for those who love God. So once again, they are a blessing to us. They're not a burden on us in the sense of, oh, man, I just can't do this. God knows you can't do it. He knows you can't do it. Your salvation is not dependent on that. Your salvation is dependent on his grace and his love. But I think it's important we look at John 14 where Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He doesn't say, if you obey my commandments, I'll love you. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So what is he telling us there? He's saying to us that salvation is not the reward for obedience. But salvation is the reason for obedience. We aren't saved because we obey God, but because we are saved in response to God, in response to Christ, out of joy, out of celebration, out of freedom, we should be saying, I don't want to do anything else but obey you. I don't want to do anything else but give you glory and live the way that you've asked me to live. There's a huge difference. So the Ten Commandments clearly show that, just purely by being the timeline they are. They come to the people after they've been set free. The sixth thing is that they are more trustworthy in our intuition or cultural code. You know, we live in a world that says there is no absolute truth. No one can know absolute truth. Now, as I shared with you before, once you start making that claim, you're actually making a statement of absolute truth. And so you're actually going against what you actually claim doesn't exist. To say that there is no absolute truth is an absolute truth statement. But we also live in a world that says, you know, right and wrong is what you decide to do. And yet, there's still a moral code, for want of a better term. And if we go out there as Christians and say something, if we oppose them, we get the words, you know, you're a racist, you're phobic of some kind. You're a Karen. You're using white, you know, privilege to just take your position on things. You're intolerant, you're misogynist. Just these words are thrown back at us to shut us down because they do believe that there is right and wrong. Otherwise, why would they come back so vehemently and so harshly against us and say, well, how dare you criticize? How dare you question? You're a wicked person. There's no place in our society for that. We see that with the news about the Presbyterian Church and the schools, the statement they put in about homosexual students, and the government's come out and say there's no place for that in our society today. No place for an opinion that disagrees with homosexuality. And yet, right and wrong is what you decide for yourself. But it's not. And why is that? Because there's a way that seems right to human beings, but in the end it's death. We might think we know a lot of stuff, and we do. We might think we know what's best, but the Bible tells us the most deceitful thing in all of creation is the human heart. And if we go on our gut feeling, we go on our emotions and think, well, that's got to be right. God says, no, it's not. You might think it is. Satan might really help you feel that it is, but it's not. And if you keep following your wisdom, if you keep following your heart and your emotions and your feeling, then you are just going to end up in sorrow. It's going to be a train wreck at the end of that. And yet in Romans 7:12, Paul describes the law as this. He says, the law itself is holy. It is perfect. It is good. You cannot challenge it, much as you like to. It is right and good. And so while the world says right and good, well, that's up to me. God says, no, right and good is up to me. I define what's right and good. And you can trust me that I have got that right. You can trust me in my word. You can trust me in my law. What are you saying? Is it knowing right from wrong is the secret to living an abundant life? You know, really, if you break it down, most people here are saying, I just want to live a life that's the most satisfying I can. And yet we go off and look at other things and pursue other things, anything else other than God, to do that. And even as Christians, we can be guilty of that. That our satisfaction, our joy, and our hope in life comes from things, comes from relationships, anything other than God. That God says, if you really want to live an abundant life, then live according to my commands and live according to my law. If you want to live in a way that blesses others, if we want to be a church that is a positive influence on our community, then do things God's way. Don't compromise. Don't try and get a blend of what the world says and what God says. Stick with God. Seventh thing is that Jesus summarizes them as the greatest commandment for each of us to teach and do. They should be the foundation, as they have been through church history, for church teaching. Catechisms and creeds, so many of them throughout the history of the church, have been based largely on the Ten Commandments. What should we teach our kids? Good place to start. What should we preach in term two of 2023? Good place to start. Because when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And he's correct. As you'll see as we go through the study, the first four commandments that God gives are all about loving God. We're all about our relationship with God. But the last six, all about our relationship with others. So there's a break between the two. So Jesus, when he was asked, what's the best thing we can do? What's the best thing we can teach as Christians, as a church? He says, well, there it is. Everything you teach should be summarized, is summarized on that. And everything that he mentioned there comes from the Ten Commandments. Number eight, they were foundational to the Old Testament law. You know, there are over 600 laws given that God gave. So these Ten Commandments, while they're the first, if any of you have had the joy and the privilege of reading through Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, you'll know there's a whole range more of them. But this is where it all started. And it's interesting that you don't pick it up in the Exodus reading, but in the Deuteronomy passage, and I really encourage you to go home and read that, Deuteronomy 5, 22 to 27, Moses tells us that as God was giving these commandments to Moses, the people could hear it. And even in the video today, I was quite impressed that they actually had said that the people could hear God giving the Ten Commandments. These are the only laws that God gave verbally to all the people. And you can understand why when Moses came down the bottom of the hill, after the bottom of the mountain, they said, we don't want to do that again. We just want you to speak to God. Because that freaked us out. The rumbling, the fire, the lightning. We don't want to go there again, Moses. We'd just rather you hear from God and you can tell us. We don't want to face God again. We don't want to hear from him. We don't want to get that close to him again. Now, we can understand what that probably would have been like. But the Bible says these are the only 10 laws that they verbally all heard together. After that, the rest of the laws Moses gave them as a conduit between God and them. And not only that, we're told that the Ten Commandments, the copy of the stone tablets, were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. They were the foundation of the covenant between God and his people. I like the Constitution. I don't want to mention the Constitution because we talk about that at a church meeting. We don't like Constitution, but this was a foundation of the Israelite nation. Now, for us, we might think, well, so what? What does that mean for us? Well, the reality is it's also central to the ethics of the New Testament as well. But Jesus and Paul, time and time again, used the Ten Commandments to challenge people on their faith, to challenge them on their walk with God. And I'll give you some examples. In Mark 10, we read the famous passage where a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I know that I can earn eternal life on my own. What do I got to do? Now, most of us know the story, and Jesus says, well, what are the commandments? And Jesus, once again, lists the last six commandments, except one. There's one he doesn't list. He says, he doesn't mention, do you covet? He mentions all the others, and the guy says, yeah, I keep all those. But then Jesus knows that his problem is coveting, and so he says, okay, well, go and sell all your possessions. And so what Jesus was saying, I'm going to prove to you that you need a Savior, because you can't inherit the kingdom on your own. You might think you are, and maybe some of us here think, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, I become a Christian because of Jesus, but I pretty much got these commandments things down pat. I got them covered. I wonder how many of us, like the rich young ruler, said, if we had to confront Jesus and say, yep, I got the commandments, I wonder what Jesus would say. Let's think about that. And so Jesus challenged him. He challenged his stance and think, well, you think you're good enough on your own? Let's revisit the commandments. Those commandments in themselves will show that you are not good enough on their own, and you do need a Savior. You do need someone to rescue you. Then Paul, a few times when he's talking to the church in Rome, when he's talking to Timothy, the young pastor, he uses them to teach the importance of loving others. In both circumstances, he's saying that if one of the criteria of being a Christian is to have this pure and unconditional love for others. And what does that look like? He lists the Ten Commandments. And so both Jesus and Paul are very clear in saying the Ten Commandments are still relevant under the New Covenant. They're still relevant for Christians today. They're a good basis for us to look at our Christian life. Are we really loving others as we should? Are we really loving God as we should? Which brings us to our last point, that they are relevant for us today. Can we keep the Ten Commandments? No, we can't. We cannot keep them perfectly. Will they lead us to the cross? Yeah, that's what Paul hopes that says the law, purpose of the law is. the purpose of the law is to say, man, I can't do this on my own. I need help. I need rescue. And that's where Jesus comes in, because the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. A lot of people will tell you, oh, no. Old Testament's law, New Testament's all about grace. We don't need to worry about the Old Testament. Just don't go there. It's all grace. It's all love. But Jesus said himself, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And because of what Jesus has done, that's the only way that we can keep them. That's the only way that we can please God, is through what Jesus Christ has done. And it's the only way we can strive to be keeping the commandments, is through his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. And so these commandments are relevant for us today. And so each of us here today, I'm sure, if I was to ask you as a Christian, do you want to live a way that pleases God, a way that honors him? Do you want to live a way that keeps his commandments, and do it where you don't just see it as your duty, but you actually delight in doing it? Then we need Jesus Christ. And if we claim to love Jesus Christ, if we claim to truly love him, then we shall want to keep those commandments, because it's those commandments, or they're disobedient to those commandments, that drove him to the cross. The Ten Commandments are critical for us today. So, in closing, if we want to live an abundant life, if we want to lead a rich and satisfying life, and not in money terms, but in eternal terms, then it's obeying God. If we want to be the influencer we really want to be in the community, then God's laws need to be reinforced. They need to be redefined. And I think that's where the church in the Western world has lost its way. We get this opposition to God's standards, and we start to say, oh, well, that won't work. That won't get them into church. We won't be popular if we do that. So let's just mess with them a bit. Let's just take some of them out. Let's compromise on someone. But this is what God said to the Israelites when they were about to enter the promised land. He said, obey them completely so you will live. Your obedience to my commands, or your striving to be obedient to my commands, will give you a great life. But not only that, they will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. You want to influence the nations around you? Show them what it means to live in obedience to God. And yes, even though it says, our world doesn't think we're wise and prudent as Christians, but I think if we stand firm on God's word, I think they will respect us. And I think God will use that to change their hearts and say, you know what, they've got something that I don't have. They've got an assurance and a confidence and a hope and joy that I don't have, and I won't ever get in this world. I want to close with a quote. I won't tell you who shared this quote. It might surprise you, it may not. But this is the quote. When the world says that Christians should be progressive and keep up with the times, I am shocked. They are there to present the teachings of Jesus, and their values should clash with the values of popular culture. If they just start making it up as they go along, then what do they have to offer? They would just be like every other human institution. Now, you think, in looking at that, you'd think, wow, what a great theologian. The person who spoke that was Andrew Bolt, non-Christian media personality. But even he gets it. And this is what he said in recent times about the world's attack on the church. He says, I can't believe that they say your beliefs are out of step. Well, that's what you're supposed to do as a church, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus' teachings out of step with the community at the time? And if you claim to love him, well, why should we upset the church? That's what their job is. But how many of us don't really grasp that ourselves? How many of us think, well, oh, man, we want to be popular. We can't be different. Let's blend. And so it's my prayer that as we go through this series, that we don't want to blend. That we'll be challenged, we'll be encouraged by the fact that, yeah, we struggle in some areas, but also Christ has got it covered. We live and are blessed because of his righteousness. But also just have that new desire to say, you know what, I'm going to stand firm on God's word. Not just on his promises, but on his standards. And I don't care if people mock us. I don't care if people attack us. I don't care if people say, you know, we're going to cancel you. I don't care if people say there's no place for that, and never has been, never will be in a non-Christian world. But if we stand firm, I believe God will bless us. If we strive to live according to God's word, that's how we'll be influential. Not by wavering, not being tossed around by every opinion, but by standing on God's perfect law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, not only for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who rescues us and gives us forgiveness, salvation, redemption, who gives us the hope and the joy of an eternity with you. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how good it is that everything else will go, but your word will last forever. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage, that even though it's hard to sometimes be obedient to, that we will strive to do it, Lord. I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would convict us if there's some of these commandments that we're not hanging on to, Lord, that we've rejected. But Lord, I thank you too for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will give us the power to overcome, who will give us the power to be obedient. So Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done for us, that you are not just the Lord Almighty, that you are our God. We thank you that you are on our side. And Lord, we thank you that you have made a way, not through us, but through Jesus Christ. We pray this